we're talking all about prayer, and it's from the Old Testament, but I want to read you two scriptures, and from the example I give you from the Old Testament, this is prayer that is a contradiction of what is taught by Christ and what is taught by James. And yet, when we read, there is abundance of prayer. So let's look at Matthew 5, first of all. Chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and pray for them that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Notice, it says, pray for them that persecute you, in verse 44. Now, James chapter 4, starting at verse 1, first come wars, and first come fightings among you. Come they not, hence, even of your pleasures, that war in your members? You lust, and have not. You kill, and covet, and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You have not, because you ask not. You ask, and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasure. So please notice, in chapter 4, some things are not received because they are not asked for. And then other things are asked for. Prayer is going on here, but it's the wrong kind of prayer. They ask that they may spend it on their pleasure. Now, let's turn back to Genesis 25, and look at verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian, to be his wife. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. Now, I mention this because in the institute that I'm bringing to your attention, they are women and they are barren, but in the case of Sarah and in the case of Rebecca, prayer was offered, but not by the women, but by their husbands. But now, let's look over in chapter 29. I will just read this to you and talk about it a little later. So look at verse 31. Genesis 29:31. Jacob now has two wives, and it says, look at verse 30. And he went in unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Please notice how it's stated here. He loved Rachel more than Leah. Because this will be interpreted in a moment. Verse 31. And the Lord saw that Leah was hated. That means love, less, and Rachel. We just learned that. And he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. For now will my husband love me. For why did she want to have children? Because so her husband would love her. Look at verse 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I am hated, he hath therefore given me this son. And she called his name Simeon. Now it says, God hath heard. Is it from her in prayer? It could be, but God has heard, as God knew, the husband that loved one wife more than the other. 34. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, Now, this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I bore him 3 sons. Therefore, was his name called Levi. And she conceived again, and bare a son, and she said, this time will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And she left off bearing. So please notice that here she is praising the Lord for what God has given her. Verse 1 of chapter 30. And Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children. Rachel envied her sister. And she said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who have withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, that she may bear upon my knees, and I also may obtain children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, the wife. And Dan and Naphtali are born. Now, look at verse 9. And Leah saw that she had left off bearing. She took Zilpah, her handmaid, and gave her to Jacob, her wife. And Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, bare Jacob, and children, Gad and Asher. Now, look at verse 18. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I gave my handmaid to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and bare a 6th son to Jacob. And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. So do you see why she wanted children? And now verse 22. And God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. You see, she's been praying. God hearkened unto her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, the Lord add to me another son. So she prayed to Joseph, and the name she gave Joseph was a prayer in itself. But we shan't turn to it, but you'll find that in the answer to the 2nd prayer in the name of Joseph, it cost her her life. Now, let's turn to 1 Samuel, because I want you to look at these women together. See how similar the lives of those in Old Testament times were. There was a man named Elkanah in verse 2 of chapter 1. He had 2 wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city from year to year to worship, to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the 2 sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, priests unto the Lord, were there. And when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portion. But unto Hannah, he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her rival provoked her sore to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now, look at verse 11. Hannah is praying now at the tabernacle, it's called here the temple. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And this is the very funny portion. Old Eli is sitting on his seat, his coat of exaltation, and he sees this woman praying this way. And he looks at her, and he says in verse 14, Eli said unto her, how long will you be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my provocation have I spoken hitherto." And Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition, as thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thy handmaid find favor in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was sad no more. And they woke up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came to pass when the time was come about that Hannah conceived and bare a son. And she called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." Now just a little bit, chapter 2. Remember how when Judah was born, that Leah said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Now, here is an expanded praise of the Lord in chapter 3, in the lips of Hannah. I'll read some of it to you. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart exalteth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none besides thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed.'" And that's all that I want to read you of that. What is similar here, and I wanted to take them one by one, but rather than that, I want you to see the similarity in the Old Testament, and it comes over into New Testament time, because just as the Old Testament, you have Abraham and Sarah being an old woman and she has no children, so in the New Testament you have Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in the Old Testament, you have competitive prayer among women who have one husband, but there are two women, the one husband, and their prayers are examples of what prayer should not be, and their praise is examples of what praise should not be. And so, at times, we have good examples. You have heard of the patience of Job. And remember I told you that Ezekiel and Jeremiah give us examples of righteous men and men of prayer. And Moses and Samuel were men of prayer that God could use as examples. But if God had to use an example that the Lord Jesus did when he said, "Pray for your enemies, love them, and pray for them that persecute you," you could find none of that in all the examples that I've read to you. But God gives them to us to show that there are bad examples as well as good examples. And that God, even when we pray imperfect prayers that are contradictory to what prayer should be, still God, at times, in grace, hearkens and does something about it. Now, this also is something that should be taken to heart, that when God sees a man with two wives, and one of them is love, and in comparison to that love, the other one is hated, that God at times brings a blessing upon the one that is loved less, and the one that is loved much, God does nothing for her. So that's one thing. God looks upon the affliction, as Leah says, of thy handmaid, and he has granted me a son. So keep that in mind, first of all. And what brings out this competitive prayer among women is not at all the desire of the husband. If it were up to Abraham, he never would have had but one wife. But since Sarah could not have children, she said, "Go to my handmaid Hagar and marry her. She's a second-rate wife, but marry her and maybe I can have children by her." And Abraham listens to her. And in like manner, when it comes to Jacob, Jacob never wanted but one wife. He wanted Rachel. And he served 7 years for her, but Laban tricked him into marrying both his daughter, and he pawned off Leah first for 7 years later, then he had to work 7 more years for Rachel. And then this is where the competition started. But Jacob never wanted 2 wives. He wanted 1 wife. But here we have 2 wives. Now concerning Elkanah, who had Peninnah and Hannah, I can't tell you whether he wanted 2 wives or not. Some, remember I've been telling you about Rehoboam and Abijam, how many wives they had. Some of them had abundance of wives so they could have abundance of children, but they don't know. But this is what I find. Concerning the competition between Rachel and Leah, what drives them to pray is not the glory of God, but the jealousy of the wife. Leah knows that Jacob loves her sister Rachel more than he loves her, and so she prays, Lord, give me children so that my husband will love me. Now think of that. You're praying to God, but you're praying for some selfish reason. Remember I read you in James? You ask and receive not, that you may spend it upon your pleasures. Here is this woman, and the only reason she's praying is because her husband does not love her as much as he loves Rachel. And so she says, give me children so that my husband will love me. And God gives her Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. He gives her all of those children. And she says, now will I praise the Lord because I've given him 4 sons and he will love me now. But he never loved her anymore. And so that's the sad thing. She kept praying and praying. And then, this is what happened. I'm talking to you about competitive wives. When Leah had given him 4 children and had stopped bearing for a while, she had an idea. Because Rachel, who had no children, she had an idea. The same idea that she learned from Sarah. Sarah had a handmaid named Hagar. And she said, I'll get children through Hagar. And so here is Rachel, who has a handmaiden named Bilhah, and she says, I'll get children through Bilhah. Therefore, she says to her husband, you've got 2 wives, now marry another one. And so now poor Jacob has 3 wives. And sure enough, Bilhah produces 2 sons, Dan and Naphtali. But when Bilhah produces 2 sons, you'll find that also Leah had a handmaid named Zilpah, and she says, now you go and marry my handmaid Zilpah. And so poor Jacob now has 4 wives, and it seems like his only mission in life is to have children. And so with Zilpah, there are 2 children, Gad and Asher. Now, what happens is this, that God hears prayer, and she praises God. But is it not a sad thing to think, Lord, I'm praising you now. I'm naming my son Judah, which means praise. I'm praising you because you've given me more children than you've given my sister. And now he'll come and be my wife. How sad. And if you think of your life, think of what you pray for. Think of what motivated you to pray for that thing. And think of what happens when you get it and you thank God for it. How could Jacob ever thank God for stealing his brother's birthright? Thank you, God, that I stole my brother's birthright. And thank you, God, that you've given me more children than my sister. And now he'll love me more than you. What does God think when those that are supposed to be his children, and I'm introducing New Testament concept into the old, when this jealousy arises and they're praying for selfish reasons, and then when praise ascends and it's a praise of vengeance and victory of the flesh over someone that we should love but we hate. And so I'm thinking of this. Let's just say that I'm a preacher and I'm going to a conference and there's another man that also is a preacher, and he's a good preacher. And I say, Lord, when we go to that conference, I want to be the one that gives the greatest message. So you look down on me, you confound him, make him stumble, make him preach so poorly that people will go to sleep. But in my case, Lord, let me speak eloquently, and let them be stirred, and then let them look upon me as the greatest preacher. And let's say that that happens, and then I say, Lord, thank you for making me the finest preacher. Look at all the people coming up to congratulate me and tell me how eloquent I am. Is that a good thing? You say it's a terrible thing. And yet, what happens is that so often we want, because I can remember to this day something that happened 30 years ago. There was one family in a town that was well-to-do, and another family that wasn't quite as well-to-do. But finally, this not quite well-to-do family, through a real estate deal, got this estate with this large home. And I remember the words of the woman, because she invited me to her home to eat meals with her. She said, now, when they look at my home, they can't look down on me at all, because my home is as good as anybody's home here in town. And I never forgot that. Isn't that a sad thing? That God would give you a home, and now people will look at that home and praise you because your home costs more. It has more room. There's more property associated with yours. And so we men can pray wrongly, and then when God in his goodness gives us those things, then we can praise God for what he's given us that puffs up the flesh. And so this is the way not to pray. We pray for something that we may spend it on our pleasures, and we pray for something that is not worthy of God. And I'm thinking, if God had to put in one pile all the prayers that were according to his will, the way James 4 and Matthew 5 teach us to pray, and then he had to put in another pile all prayers that were prayed selfishly, the way that we should not pray, which pile do you think would be larger? You say, I'm afraid. I know. So, many times, their prayer is offered, but not for the glory of God, but for the glorification of the flesh. And many times, their praise is offered to God, not for the glory of God, but for the glory of the flesh. Listen, the Savior does that in Luke chapter 18. This Pharisee goes into the temple, and he prays thus with himself. Listen to him. God, I thank you that I'm not as other men. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That man's praying to God. And what is he talking about? He's talking about his own self-righteousness. And the Lord Jesus gives that example. He gives good examples and he gives bad examples. And so the next time we go into God's presence and we say this, Lord, the way we meet is better than any place else. And the way that I worship, O God, it is the right way. I thank you for all of these things. It can be good or it can be terrible. Just as John, the beloved apostle, came to the Savior and he said, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he doesn't follow us. You see that selfishness? But what happens is this. The example is Aquila and Priscilla. When they found Apollos, who did not know the way of God perfectly, and he knew only the baptism of John, and that's what he was preaching, they did not criticize him and tell him not to preach, but they went and taught him the way of God more perfectly. And then he had an enlarged ministry, and then he could go and bring more glory to God. Now, let me bring to your attention what God does at times. In the case of Rachel and Leah, I do not know if they ever learned. They kept praying for children, but I want more children so my sister will be looked down upon and I'll be looked up to. But in the case of Hannah, and this is moving, that year after year after year, Peninnah, her husband's wife that could have children, kept provoking her, goading her, telling her, so, he loves you. Well, why don't you give it to children? If you're such a wonderful wife, why don't you do the way that I do? And poor Hannah had to put this up year after year after year. She had to endure it. And I'm thinking that all along, just as Rachel and Leah were praying, give me children, O God, that my husband might love me, that I might compete with my wife. Give me children, Lord. God waited year after year after year, and he never opened Hannah's womb. But finally, Hannah stopped praying that she might spend it upon her own pleasures, and she prayed this way. She said, Lord of hosts, she said, if you will give me a son, I will give him unto you, and he will be a consecrated son. He shall be a Nazarite from the time that he is born. And God said, that is the prayer that I've been waiting for. And then, one of the greatest figures in the Old Testament comes upon the scene, and that is Samuel. Samuel, even as a child, it said that everybody looked upon him, and they knew that he was destined to be a prophet in Israel. But think of how many years Hannah had to pray wrong prayers, the way that Rachel and Leah had to pray, and I do not know if they ever learned, but finally Hannah did learn. But then in her thanksgiving, in chapter 2, that is a poem of praise to God, still, when you read this, be not proud, my enemy. Do not think that things are so well with you. If you look at it, you say her enemy there was Peninnah, who had been provoking her. And now, in praising God, and it's a beautiful psalm, it's a beautiful praise, but at the same time, she is glorying in what God has done for her. So perhaps we never learn how to perfectly pray to God. Always imperfectly pray. But after a while, God does a little for us, and he gets some praise and some thanksgiving, just as there were 10 lepers that were healed, but only one returned to give thanks to God. And so these are those who have competitive prayer. And if you look and think, oh, where can I find people that are selfless? I'll give you an example in Abraham and Lot. God had blessed them both, and they had such possessions that the land could not contain them both. And so Abraham said to his nephew, understand, you call me Uncle John, you're supposed to respect me. But Abraham said to his nephew, he said, look over all the land, anything you want, you take it. And I'll take what's left. Now, that is the attitude that we are to have. Not, Lord, this is a glorious land, and you know if I get the good land with pasture and with the streams on it, I'll be richer and my cattle will be fatter. Oh, God, give me that portion of land. But Abraham does not have to have Lot to pray that God might do such a thing. Abraham says to him, take anything that you want. And it would be an excellent thing if there were competition. I do not know if I could bring myself to say, Lord, let that man preach better than I do. But I would say, Lord, let him preach the best that he can, and let me preach the best that I can, and let us both exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and bring glory to your name. And then let the outcome be what it would. So if we could pray that way, Lord, you know that I'm told to be fruitful and multiply, and children are a blessing of the Lord. And so, Father, show me that blessing. You know my reproach among men. Oh, Lord, if you would, take that reproach away and fill my heart with praise and gratitude and thanksgiving, and not with gloating and glorying in something that I have for myself rather than something for you. And this, tell me, does God have to deal with it as he did with Hannah for so many years before we finally say, Lord, if you will do this for me, then I will give it to you for your glory. How long does God have to wait? But that's what he's waiting for. And so think of your prayers and think if they are good prayers or if they're bad prayers. If they're for your pleasure or for the glory of God. Think of this competition in prayer among wives. Now that's enough. Let us pray.
Our Father, we're so glad that you understand about the conditions of men and women in the world. You know that if there are two sisters, one may be attracted and another one only. One may be loved and another one not loved so much. One may have many children and the other one no children or fewer children. You know all of those things, and you've told us that in your word. So let us remember that, our God, and let us not be jealous. We remember that Satan would provoke us to that end. We recall that John the Baptist's disciples came to him and said, "The one to whom you bore witness, everybody's coming to him." We are thankful that John the Baptist could say that the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. So our Father, let our prayers be for your glory and not for the glorification of self and the flesh. Lord, teach us to pray. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.